sermon on Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12 is the third sermon in our series in Mark's Gospel. It's recorded at our Robina congregation on the 4th of August. It's titled Expect Forgiveness. For more information on Salt Church, visit us online at www.salt.church.
Sometimes our actions expose us. The smallest of things can reveal the condition of our hearts. In 1953, Edmund Hillary conquered Mount Everest with his friend and Sherpa, Tenzing Norgay. They were the first to reach the summit, the peak of the world's highest mountain, Mount Everest. Considering the equipment available to them at the time, what these two men achieved in 1953 was simply remarkable and stands as one of the greatest modern human achievements. Edmund Hillary was duly honoured for his achievement later that year in 1953. He was knighted Sir Edmund Hillary. In 1985, Hillary was made New Zealand's High Commissioner to India, Nepal and Bangladesh. In 1995, he received the highest order of the Commonwealth, the Order of the Garter, an exclusive order of only 24 members. Of course, being a famous and successful New Zealander, the highest honour was awarded to him by Australia when we claimed Edmund Hillary to be one of our own. But more important to Hillary than recognition and honour was the work that he did amongst the Nepalese people. Hillary wanted to give back something to Nepal for all that he believed Nepal had given to him. Through the Himalayan Trust, Hillary built hospitals, airfields and schools for the people of Nepal. But one story captures the essence of Sir Edmund Hillary while unintentionally exposing the hearts of another. On one of his many trips to the Himalayas, Hillary was spotted by a group of tourists. As they set up to take the photo, they handed him an ice pick so that he would look the part. Just then, another climber passed the group and, not recognising who Sir Edmund Hillary was, strode up to Sir Edmund and announced, "Excuse me, that's not how you hold an ice pick. Here, let me show you how to do it properly." Everyone stood in amazement as Sir Edmund Hillary thanked the man for his advice, let him adjust the ice pick in his hands for him, and then continued on to take the photo. Sometimes our actions expose us. The smallest of things can reveal the condition of our hearts. And while we might think we're being helpful, our words and our actions often unroof what's going on internally. Unintentionally, we lift the lid on our own hearts and we expose our true selves to others. And friends, the thing with Jesus is the closer you get to him, the more uncovered our hearts become. Jesus reveals the condition of our hearts to us. He knows the shape that our hearts are in. We're continuing our way through our series on Mark's Gospel in a series called Expect More. And so far, we've seen some great expectations. With Jesus, we can expect more. The expected Son of God has come, announcing the arrival of his anticipated kingdom. People from all over Israel are heading into the wilderness to be washed by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, being baptized in expectation, a baptism with a view to the forgiveness of sins. The heavens are torn open, the Spirit descends, the voice from heaven speaks. The Son God delights in is the Father who delights in his adopted sons. And with the beginning of his ministry now into Galilee, Jesus, he expects more of us. Jesus calls on us to repent. He calls on us to believe. And if you were here with us last week, we saw that that means a call to a change of heart, a call to a change of mind, a call to a change of direction. Jesus says, "Come after me." After him is where we stand in the relationship. That's God's word. That's the word of the kingdom. That's the word that Jesus has preached. And that's why he came. See it with me, Mark chapter 1, verse 36. Have you got your Bible there? Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." But even with all of these clear expectations, clearly stated expectations, there's now a growing confusion amongst some people, because accompanying this message of God's kingdom by Jesus of repent, believe, and come after me, Jesus has been performing miracles, driving out unclean spirits, healing unclean people, demons, lepers, mother-in-laws. Hey, I'm just telling you what it says in here. I didn't group them together, Mark did. Miracles, that signs that show God's kingdom is being established, signs that God's creation is being restored. And so now everyone's looking for Jesus. Everyone's out looking and searching for him. Just what exactly should we expect from Jesus? People come with their expectations of him, don't they? Not necessarily aligned with his expectations of them. News about Jesus is spread everywhere, so that Jesus can't even enter a town now without being recognized. And so when Jesus returns to Capernaum, a small fishing village on the northern shores of Lake Galilee, long before social media even existed, Jesus is being overrun by a growing gathering of people. Let's pick up the story together. Mark chapter 1, verse 45. Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. The people are coming from everywhere. But now he's here in Capernaum, they're all going there. And right here, friends, we see a clash of expectations, a collision of agendas, a misalignment of priorities, a revealing of hearts. People are coming to him, but Jesus is preaching the word to them. They come for the kingdom's benefits. Jesus comes announcing the kingdom's arrival. They're seeking things from Jesus. See it there, Jesus is seeking first the kingdom of God, out praying in desolate places, avoiding the crowds, seeking his Father in heaven. But the people are looking for Jesus, seeking to find comfort and relief, earthly relief, from their pains and ailments. And it all converges on this little house in Capernaum. Jesus, born in Bethlehem of Judea, raised in Nazareth of Galilee. So it's not that Jesus is at home in Capernaum, but more likely they'd heard that he was in a home in Capernaum. And with all of these people looking for restoration, this tiny little house is going to need renovation. See it with me. There's no room left. People are literally hanging out the doors. It's crowded. It needs extension. The foundations are solid. But people might want to start knocking out a few walls here. Something here's going to give pretty soon. Four men want Jesus to heal their paralyzed friend. They know that Jesus can heal him. But even with a designated parking spot for them out the front, they couldn't get him to Jesus. So many people are already there. And so they make their way up on top of the roof. Kind of makes you wonder what their plan is from there, doesn't it? See their development plan in verse 4. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when he had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. They did what? They installed a new skylight. We're not at the point here in our Robina building just yet, but gee, some weeks we're getting close, aren't we? I love how creative some of the suggestions have been. We extend these glass doors out a little bit, we put in a mezzanine floor, build out across the car park. How about we just start another morning service? It's amazing how necessity is the mother of invention. But that said, no one suggested this idea to me yet. Let's just rip the roof off. We could squeeze a few more in that way. Desperate times call for desperate measures, don't they? And you'd have to say that these guys are desperate. Desperate to get to Jesus. Desperate to heal their friend. Desperate enough to demolish someone else's house. But this clash of expectations, this collision of agendas, this misalignment of our priorities is only just now starting to reveal hearts. Look there with me in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus clearly sees their faith, seemingly missing the fact that this guy couldn't walk, though. How could he have missed it? The guy's left suspending there in front of him. He's literally dangling like a human teabag. And not just the faith of these paralyzed men. Jesus sees the faith of all of the paralyzed men, but of all four men. Faith that Jesus could do something. Faith that Jesus was able to heal him. I mean, surely that's the expectation here, isn't it? They'd heard from everyone that Jesus healed people. They bring their friend to Jesus to heal him. Paralysis is clearly the presenting issue. I mean, literally the issue that's being presented in front of Jesus. Disability obviously defined this man as a person. I mean, Mark even introduces us to him as a paralyzed man. But suddenly, at least for these men anyway, Jesus doesn't seem all that interested in healing him. More interested in preaching. More interested in proclaiming forgiveness. Calling him son, declaring him right with God. But why does Jesus say his sins are forgiven? Why does Jesus forgive this man's sins? Was God punishing him? Was it because of his sins that he couldn't walk? That he decided to confess one morning when he got out of bed, he didn't confess, so God decided that he'd never get out of bed again? Is that why he couldn't walk? That's how some people think, you know, that God punishes people. That God withholds, holds out, strikes down. Is that why he's paralyzed? Is that why Jesus says his sins are forgiven? Well, friends, there's no indication of that at all in the passage. No suggestion here that he couldn't walk because of his sins. And so now either Jesus has a terrible bedside manner or there's something else going on here. But for now, though, I want you to see that Jesus hasn't measured up to expectations, hasn't met the expectations of the men on the roof and the guy now hanging suspended in front of him, but yet at the same time has far surpassed all other expectations, the expectations of the scribes who've now just hit the roof. I mean, if Jesus seems oblivious to this man's obvious problem, and clearly the expectation here is healing by his friends, then the scribes are viewing this from a whole other perspective. This isn't what they were expecting at all. See it with me for yourself, verse 6. Some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Blasphemy is what the scribes conclude privately. See it there? Questioning in their hearts. Of course, that means no one actually said any of this stuff out loud. Already, they've dismissed Jesus as a blasphemer. God alone is able to forgive our sins. And if anyone there knew what blasphemy was, then it was the scribes and the teachers of the law. Before you get all down on the scribes, literally the grammarians, These guys, they're not that much different from us, are they? They know God's word. They know what it says. They can give you a working definition of blasphemy. They take the study of the scriptures seriously. They study it in greatest of detail. These are the chapter and verse Bible guys who even study it in the original language. Aren't we a church like that? Aren't we a bit like that at Salt Church too? We think these things out loud, don't dare say them out loud. Think these things in our hearts. They know what blasphemy was. This is what they're now thinking in their hearts. See it with me. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16. Remember, these guys, they knew the law. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. More than taking God's name in vain, they know exactly the claim that Jesus is making here. God alone, the one God. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, only God. God alone has the prerogative to forgive sins. Jesus now silently accused of usurping God's position, far surpassing the scribes' expectations of him, that this Galilean healer is nothing more than a blasphemer. And they're ready to peg rocks at him. But if the one God has the prerogative to forgive sins, friends, and here's Jesus forgiving sins, how would you explain verse 8? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, Why do you question these things in your hearts? Jesus knew what was in their hearts. Surely that's the prerogative of God alone. See what God sees? 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, For the Lord sees not as men sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And while you might think that your heart is pure, that your heart is full of love, God doesn't see our hearts that way. Not at all. Let me show you how God sees our hearts. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says this. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he'd made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Every intention of the thoughts of our heart, get this, brings grief and regret to the very heart of God. See, God sees your heart. See, God doesn't see things the way that you do. Jesus knows the secret hearts of men. He knows the secret thoughts of our hearts too. And already, Jesus knows that these men, in their hearts, secretly now want to kill him. Friends, I don't want you to miss the first miracle in Capernaum today. Are you ready? Knowing the intention of the thoughts of our hearts, knowing that God is grieved in his heart about our hearts, Jesus still says to those who come to him in faith, Son, your sins are forgiven. That's a miracle. But with the lid now lifted on our hearts and the roof now lifted off this house, and with this paralyzed man left suspended, I mean literally left hanging in suspense, Jesus engages the scribes once more with the classic rabbinic argument of lesser to greater. See it with me in verse 9. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. The easier thing to say is your sins are forgiven. Because healing a paralyzed man, it's going to require some proof. If Jesus does the greater thing of healing him, surely he can do the lesser thing of forgiving sins. And so that's exactly what Jesus does. He heals the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home, to the amazement of everyone standing there, even the scribes now with egg on their faces. And that's the second miracle in this passage at Capernaum. But is it really? Is it easier to forgive sins, to forgive the sins of our hearts, to forgive the sins that grieve God's heart, sins that cause God's heart to regret that he ever even made us? Is it easier to forgive sins? Might be easier to say your sins are forgiven, but it's not necessarily the easier thing to do, is it? Because the Son of Man, who's been given authority on earth to forgive sins, is also the Son of Man offering his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man submitting to his Father's will in Gethsemane is the same Son of Man surrendering his life to the evil inclinations of the hearts of the scribes at Golgotha. See it with me, Mark chapter 10, verse 33. We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. And they'll condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will arise. It's not easy, not easier to forgive sins. It's the harder and greater thing to do. Father, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Listen, Jesus willingly does it for us. Dying on the cross to forgive our sins. And to prove that Jesus forgives our sins and does the greater thing for us, 3 days later, Jesus rose, picked up his bed, and went home. Jesus does the harder and the greater thing for us. Jesus forgives our sins, our greatest problem by far, and he alone has authority on earth to do it. But before you get up and go home, I wonder if God wants to speak to your heart today. You see, when our hearts are exposed by our words and our hearts are exposed by the things that we do, Jesus, knowing the very condition of our hearts, speaks forgiveness into the deepest places of our hearts. When the thoughts of our hearts are uncovered, silent thoughts that we dare not share with anyone else, knowing the exact content of our heart, Jesus speaks his grace and healing and restoration into us. When our hearts offer up our secrets and expose our past mistakes and failures, not only to ourselves, but to others as well, God's heart is moved towards us, friends, not with grief and regret, but with compassion and forgiveness. When we protect our hearts from others, when we hide our hearts away, if we come to Jesus in faithful desperation, when we ask him to heal us, the Son that the Father delights in is the Father who delights and calling you son. Maybe your heart needs to hear these words again today. Son, your sins are forgiven. Will you pray with me? Father, we so often come to you expecting something from you, that you would give us a better life, or that you'd take away the pain that we experience, or that things would somehow be better for us, more comfortable. I mean, that's the content of our prayers, isn't it? That's what's on our heart. And yet, there's this conflicting agenda, this clash of priorities, that you've already done the greatest thing for us. That you did the much harder thing in forgiving our sins. And while we know that you're a God who loves to hear our prayers and you delight and you ask us to bring our concerns before you, we want to say thank you this morning, Jesus, that you've forgiven us. Would you speak healing and restoration and forgiveness into the deepest recesses of our hearts for all of our sin, for all of our failures, for all of our failings, for all of the guilt? Help us to hear your words, Son, your sins are forgiven. Because the Son of Man who has authority on earth to forgive sins is the Son of Man who gave his life as a ransom for men. And so we give you thanks, Lord Jesus, that you've taken our sins and cast them away as far as the east is from the west. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your love for us. Help us to delight once more in you and your forgiveness today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.